All right, we're going to read together from 1 Peter chapter 3, and it goes like this. There it is. Finally, all of you, who?
All of you.
Nice. All of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. And that ends the sermon. You can go home. It's kind of pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? What a great direct and clear reading for us today. But no, I'm going to invite you to stay and do a little bit of digging. We've been invited to cultivate the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about what does it mean to cultivate. And Simon taught us that we are growing something all the time. And we might be growing fruit or we might be growing weeds. We need to pay attention to what we're growing and to cultivate, to create space and time and careful attention to what we're growing. And then Joe invited us along the way to think through what joy is and how can we grow meaningful joy, not just temporary pleasure and short-term fun. Joe invited us to think about what does it mean for us to plan and cultivate joy in our lives. And today we're going to talk about growing goodness. We were nearly aligned, Peter, communion and goodness today, except I think actually we are aligned, even though we use different words, from the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what it is to cultivate goodness. I can hear some of you say, boring. Goodness, what kind of a word is that? We normally say it like that. Oh, goodness. Actually, I say it like that. Most people don't say goodness anymore, do they? It's like such an outdated word. We don't think about it as a word that we would, oh, I must be good. I must have goodness. We don't. It's not a 21st century word at all. And so we don't really think when we read over the fruit of the Holy Spirit, oh, that one stands out as something I need to work on. In fact, what we use in our 21st century is a word that goes like this, tolerance. Have you heard of tolerance? We can tolerate just about anyone. Tolerance is when we say, you do you and I'll do me. Everyone can be included and I don't have to like them. I just have to, love them or tolerate them. So we say these kind of words, and in our culture, tolerance is our practice instead of goodness. And you know why? Tolerance actually looks like a Christian virtue. It looks like a fruit of the Holy Spirit because it allows people to live their lives free of judgment. They can do whatever they like. We can tolerate it. And tolerance speaks in a sense. It implies that there is freedom and joy and peace. But tolerance is not a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have you read the fruit of the Holy Spirit recently? I know Joe and Simon have read it with us the last few weeks. And so we're invited to say, well, what is tolerance? If we're going to cultivate goodness instead of an inner tolerant world, what is tolerance? And I suspect that tolerance is a tool that we use to shield our heart from getting involved in other people's lives. We tolerate things that we don't want to get emotionally involved in. So we say, well, they can do their thing. I don't mind. It's okay with me. Everybody can do whatever they want. But in a sense, it helps us shield our heart from caring about others And it's an avoidance technique, really, when it comes to relationship. But maybe you need an example of tolerance. And so I had a little think in my life, where is an example of tolerance? And I had a memory come back to me from when I was a child. So when I was a child, my mum would get on the telephone. And this might not be unusual for children today, but in those days, telephones weren't in your pocket. They were attached to a cord and they sat at a special spot in the house. And when you were on the phone, you had to hold it to your head and you couldn't move. You were kind of stuck. And my mum's a long conversation person. She doesn't do 5-minute, well, she does now, but she didn't used to do 5-minute conversations, 45 minutes. When my mum was on the phone, us kids had a real little agreement. It went like this. Free for all. Mum's on the phone. She can't do anything. So we'd say, Mum, can we have something to eat? And she'd cover the receiver, because it's what you did in those days. Wait till dinner. And she'd mouth it really big, but not say it really loud. And we'd go, meh. And then we'd raid the fridge or the cupboard because she couldn't do anything. She was stuck to the wall with the telephone. And we were, and she would be like, but she couldn't say anything, right? So we were just helping ourselves. And eventually she'd go like this. And she would turn her back to tolerate our behaviour and ignore it so that she could concentrate on her phone call. Does this happen to anyone else in their life? My kids still are a bit cheeky when I'm on the phone, but I'm not stuck. And I can also press mute and say, that's enough. Poor old mum, she couldn't do that, right? So poor old mum would have to tolerate our behaviour. Occasionally, she'd get a bit too cross and she'd remove her shoe and take aim. Oh, I think it's hilarious. It was a great memory. But, you know, the thing with her tolerating was she chose to keep the peace because she had a different priority. So she chose not to yell and scream while she was on the phone because her priority was to concentrate on the person she was talking to. But her tolerance didn't mean her heart had changed. She didn't think, nah, fine, I'd love you to have something to eat while I'm on the phone. I'd love you to eat everything that I've saved up for next week's snacks. Yeah, go for your lunch. Her heart hadn't changed. And so it became a tool, and she shielded herself from the conflict, but it didn't actually transform her or us. And so that's the challenge with the word tolerance. It is a tool that we use, and it does have a place in our society. There are times that we need to tolerate because we can't change things. And actually, our world has some ginormous challenges that we can't change in one moment, and so we must learn to tolerate. My kids and I were talking about global slavery after friends of ours were talking about it the other night and how the world had historically cooperated in global slavery. And we were talking about it over dinner, as you do. Seems normal, right? And my kids were saying, well, how come they could do that? How could they think that way? And I said, to this day, we tolerate because we want, you know, cheaper clothes, or we want, you know, things to come. And so sometimes we tolerate things in our society, and sometimes we do that for bad reasons. Sometimes we do it because there is nothing today that we can do, and so we keep the peace. But the tension with toleration is that it doesn't develop relationship. It is not a relationship building word. It is a disconnection kind of word. And so as we think about the idea of tolerance, we recognize that we never ask a question. When we tolerate something, we never ask a question. We never say, oh, why do you do it? We just accept everything. Accept, accept. And acceptance does seem like a very godly thing, unless it means disinterest. And that's where tolerance kicks in, and we go, oh, I don't really care. So we just accept, accept, accept. That's not fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we tolerate things, we don't listen to our own internal response. What's happening for me in this moment when I feel, and so I just tolerate? Maybe God wants to address some of the things in my heart that are stirring up. And when we tolerate things, we don't pay attention to the danger signals that actually God maybe want to interrupt and intercept because this behavior is not safe and not okay. Does that make sense? So that's why not tolerance. Tolerance is a tool and a counterfeit fruit of the Holy Spirit. Same, same, but different. Doesn't change the heart. So instead, we are invited to cultivate goodness in our spirit. And as we think about that, we probably need to ask, but what is goodness? It doesn't mean goody-goody two-shoes. Did you ever say that about someone else? They're a goody-goody two-shoes. I used to say that. But goodness is the Greek word, I can't say it, not even with a good Greek accent, is agathosune. Would you say it like that? I'm looking at the masters of Greek. Agathosune, say it. Agathosune, the godfather. Thank you very much. And it's defined as uprightness of heart. Goodness for the benefit of another. Not goodness simply for the sake of being virtuous. It's an action of selfless will on the behalf of another. That's what goodness is. Sounds a little bit less benign now, doesn't it? When you think about it as an action on the behalf of another and to benefit another. And Jesus speaks to goodness over and over and over again. It's one of his favourite sermons he preaches, and he certainly preached it on that great, well-known Sermon on the Mount. Jesus teaches us to love our enemies. He teaches us to bless those who curse us. He teaches us to turn the other cheek, and he commissions his disciples to carry out goodness as a trait of their relationship with him. Goodness mattered to Jesus. And Peter too prioritizes it. If you read through the letters of Peter, his epistles, again and again, goodness turns up in his letter. He sees it as a value and a priority. And so we are invited to step into goodness. So goodness requires a couple of things. I mean, we can say the word and nothing happen, or we can action the word and then something will happen. So here are a couple of actions for goodness. Goodness requires that we pay attention to our soul. We cannot live out goodness, as we can with tolerance, and not pay attention to our soul. The reason actually we cultivate goodness is that it first transforms our heart. And you know, that's important because sometimes people make us feel uncomfortable. Ever met a person that you just don't like? I mean, not me, because I'm really... No, all of us meet people we don't like. Sometimes we think, ooh, they give me the heebie-jeebies. Do you like that? A bit of the heebie-jeebies? But sometimes we just don't like them. We think, not my cup of tea. And so we tend to ignore. That's when we put into practice our, I'll just ignore that. But actually, this invitation to cultivate goodness is an invitation to pay attention. What is happening in my soul that I'm having this response? What weeds, in Simon's words, are we allowing to grow when we do not pay attention to our soul? Perhaps we don't see the prejudice that has sprung up amongst the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps we don't see the judgment or the insecurity, the arrogance or even the pride that develops and grows within us. And if we don't pay attention and we don't cultivate, these weeds grow amok amongst our hearts. And we know this to be true because we know there are times in our life when all we can see is weeds, feelings that grow out of control, and we recognize that our heart's grown hard. It's not how God wants it to be. And so we're invited to pay attention when we experience another that creates a reaction and not just pay attention. So we notice it, we see, I'm having a reaction. And then we need to ask the questions. Is this attitude one that God wants to grow in my heart? Is this attitude aligned with the person of Jesus who I want to walk with day in and day out? What is God inviting me to do here? To move in the direction of goodness. When we pay attention to our soul, we begin to go from thinking of ourselves as good to living, walking, loving. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks to us about walk humbly, love mercy, act justly. This is where goodness takes an idea and becomes legs in our life. All right, second thing we've got to cultivate when we're cultivating goodness is we need to cultivate reconciliation, not dissociation. You know, the reality is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to God. This was the mission of Jesus Christ, reconciliation. Such a powerful word that talks about what was broken being brought back together. And the scripture tells us the church is called to take on this ministry of reconciliation, to bring people together, to bring love together, to bring a connection where there has been denial, disinterest, a turning away, and I don't care about those people. This is the business you and I are called to, are born into when we are reborn. And so, to do this, we must begin to see people. I mean, to really see them, to look at them and to understand, to listen and to take a walk in someone else's shoes. It's very easy to listen to what other people say about that person. It's very easy to listen to what the media says and take on a view about a person that's someone else's perspective and not really the person at all. We are invited, however, to love people, to act with goodness, and that means we must care for them, turn towards them. We cannot selflessly act on the behalf of others unless we understand their point of view and unless we deeply care for them. These are the words Jesus said when he said, "Love your enemies. See them. Notice. Understand what was motivating them. Get your head around what's happening for them, and then despite their actions, even if you don't agree with them, you can love them with goodness and act on the behalf of another." Kind of not so benign, this word goodness, isn't it? Like, seemed like such a pale, transparent word, and yet we're starting to see it has power in this word. I want to note here, though, when we talk about acting with goodness and when we talk about loving our enemies, this does not mean becoming a doormat. This does not mean taking abuse on and on and on in repetition. When we do this, we actually enable evil to continue. And that is not what goodness is calling us to. We are not called to empower people to live outside of God's purposes by just letting them walk all over us. But instead, we are called to conduct ourselves, despite their choices, with the character of God. I thought about the early church who Peter was writing to, living under persecution. And you know, the early church lived out the goodness of God. It was visible to the world they lived in. However, they did not line up for abuse. They didn't say, "Here we are, we're meeting here, come and get us. Whoever wants to shut down the church, beat us up, we're ready." They were crafty, harmless as doves, crafty as serpents. They met in secret. They had a code, the fish symbol. Do you remember the fish symbol? It was their special code. No one else knew, but the church knew. They communicated with each other in stealth. They were intentionally wise in how they communicated so that they didn't just empower darkness to behave badly. But when it did, they worked to have a pure heart. And as we know in Jesus' great sermon, he says, "Blessed are those who have a pure heart." There is blessing found there. We'll come to that in a minute. Second little note I wanted to note. If this message brings up some things for you, and maybe you feel a little bit vulnerable at the end of it, I want to encourage you, there's plenty of space after church to have some prayer. And we'd love to pray with you and to connect you with people that maybe can help you work through some of those experiences. All right, so let's move on. Goodness, schmoodness. That's what I thought when I first got the word goodness. I was like, how come I got goodness? Boring word. But the more I looked into goodness, the more I realized that goodness is one of the most powerful words in God's upside-down kingdom. Goodness brings about blessing. This is really important to notice, especially if you want blessing. We did this Bible reading at our staff meeting, and we all said, "Well, you know, what did you notice? What did you hear?" And I'm like, "I want the blessing." That was my first word. But you ask the staff, they'll say, "Yeah, I want the blessing." And so I had to take some time then to read into this passage, because the passage does teach us that there is a blessing. Do not repay evil for evil, says Peter, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This word goodness calls us into a life of blessing, but it calls us into a life of blessing by leading us away from the kingdom of this world. Once upon a time, when God created the earth and humanity, he invited them to live in harmony, in love with one another and in his love. And while they lived in love, they experienced his blessing. But when human beings chose to do it their own way, just like we do, when they chose not to walk in love, but in independence, in my way, in selfishness and entitlement, they stepped out of God's blessing and into what we call the curse, where there was revenge and insult trading and fighting and bickering and trying to climb to get our own way. And we can see that in the world that we live in. This curse is rife in our world. We can't get satisfied. When we live this way, we're always craving, but never satisfied. We're lustful, we're full of desire, but we just can't get what we want. The curse can't bring life, abundant life. But the blessing of God can and does. But we have to choose to step out of the kingdom of man and its way of action and into the kingdom of God and the way God leads us, and when we do, we experience blessing. It's the deeper magic. It seems so ridiculous. How can loving, how can turning the other cheek, how can praying and blessing those who curse us, how can that lead to life? We say with our kingdom of man brain. But God says it does. In fact, it's the narrow road. So few find it. There's a wide road and everybody's walking down that way. But if you find the narrow road, if you live in the steps of the character of God, if you cultivate the goodness of his character in your own life, you walk into freedom and abundant life. That's the deeper magic. That's what C.S. Lewis calls it. I love it. This idea that written into the foundations of the earth, God's way of life exists. And if we take the time to discover it, we experience the blessing of God. Who wants that? Just one or two of us. Me too. Yes, we want that. So we have to acknowledge there's a cost. We've got to lay aside our own ways, our own entitlement, our own demands. I should get what I want, and I will fight you to get it. I'm the third child in a family of three with two older brothers. It was my first negotiation tool, that I will get what I want and I will fight you for it and I will play dirty. Right? That's what I learned. But God calls us to step out of that, to lay down my way, my revenge, my power to experience God's blessing. And can I say, I know there are people in this room who have made that choice, who have lived in circumstances of abuse, of insult, and they have chosen to remain silent, and they have chosen to offer peace, and they've chosen to pray for their enemies. And they will tell you it was hard. And they will tell you Jesus set them free. He found a way, the narrow way, for them to life. And so we follow these inspirational people. We learn from the ways of the Master. And we start to walk in blessing. One last thing Peter talks about in this passage, and I want you to know it only because it's the sweetener. Peter says, when you live this way, everyone's going to see you're different. They're going to notice, because it's not how the rest of the world is walking. When you walk this way, people are attracted to the goodness within you. And we know that to be true. When we see good people, we all go, oh, they're amazing, don't we? Humans love people who operate out of goodness. And Peter says, when the world sees that, they're going to ask you, where does this hope come from? Where does this life come from? Where does this way you are living come from? Because it doesn't make sense to me. I'm thinking like the kingdom of man. And he invites us to be ready to articulate clearly what we know and understand of the gospel and the goodness of God. I had an experience like this. A few years ago, a lady came to our cafe, and I knew her from playgroup. And she said to me, I've had a massive blow with my family. I'm never going to see them again. But I've come to see you because I would like you to talk about the words of forgiveness. And I had to be ready, and I had to pull all my forgiveness things up inside. Open all the windows inside. Come on, come on, come on. Because I wasn't actually expecting that. And she didn't invite me to share my opinions, especially as a pastor, because she's not into pastors. And she didn't invite me to share my prejudice. So I had to leave that beside and lay it out of the conversation. And she didn't invite me to share my way of doing things. But she did invite me to share the goodness of God by the Holy Spirit as he flowed through me. It's attractive to others. So get ready, because they will ask you when you live this life. Always be prepared. I hope you feel stimulated, encouraged, inspired. This word goodness is not so benign. She's a wild, strong, powerful word. And may you, or maybe he is a strong, wild power, I'm not sure. May you take on this inspiration, this invitation to cultivate goodness in your life. To pay attention to what's turning up in your soul. And let God form and reform what maybe needs to be weeded out. And may you see and walk and listen another's journey and pay attention to them, loving them, even if it costs you. And may you be attractive to this world for the name of Jesus, for his goodness and his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Oh, loving God, we love it when you call us to know you better, to know your wisdom better, to freedom and life. Gosh, Lord, we ask inspired. We say, yes. Yes, Lord, I want to live your way. I want to walk in your wisdom. I want to see people as you see them. I want my soul to be growing and nurtured and alive. So Holy Spirit, come upon us. Refresh us. Convict us. Empower us with your empathy and compassion, your incarnational mission. May we be ready to walk the narrow path, to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, for the glory of your name and for the abundant life you promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.